This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther in our adventure in Acts with the seven, Stephen arrested, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues, Etc.
Most gracious Emperor, all of us have been entrusted with the Word of God. As princes, we are eager for political unity, but not at the price of our faith. What you call differences, we call the heart of our faith. What you call heresy, we know to be the truth. We will not yield.
I command your allegiance.
You cannot command our conscience.
We will continue in our faith, no matter what may happen. We testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ, by whose blood we are free Christian men, free now and free forever. Amen.
Amen. That is a famous scene at the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. From the 1953 movie Martin Luther, the church is remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession on June 25th, 1530. How did it come about? How did its author, Philip Melanchthon, come to write this seminal document for the Lutheran Reformation? What was its reception? Why was the Emperor Charles V, even interested in hearing about these things? We're going to answer some of those questions for the second hour of Issues, Etc. Welcome back. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to remember the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, Dr. Detlef Scholz. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, dean of graduate studies, and director of the PhD in missiology program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book, Mission from the Cross, The Lutheran Theology of Mission. Dr. Scholz, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks. Thanks for having me.
You're a native German. What was happening in German history at the time of the presentation of the Augsburg Confession?
Well, we always talk of Germany and think of it as a single country. But at that time, during Luther's life, Germany was a confederation of small little states and or territories, and each one of them had their own prince or ruler. That went right up to 1806 or 1811, when Napoleon kind of reduced that, what we would call the Holy Roman Empire, which existed during Luther's time and was ruled, that is, during the time of the Augsburg Confession by Charles V from Spain. But at any rate, so we have to think of Germany not as a single country united, but rather of various territories and ruled by princes who followed their own agenda at times, politically and also theologically. And so it was for Luther, one could say, a very opportune time to live during the time of the Reformation, because he was backed by some of the rulers who were also interested in reforming the church and seized upon the opportunity of being in many ways positioned as a state in the Holy Roman Empire with certain powers. The name electorate comes up, which means that Luther was living in a territory that had electorate powers to elect the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. And that gave the ruler of Saxony much clout, you know, great powers to leverage his own position and to protect Luther.
What was the purpose of the Diet of Augsburg, this meeting called for these electors and theologians?
Well, the Diet is really a conference when people come together, the rulers, actually, of this Holy Roman Empire, of all the states. And it's an imperial Diet, so that means that the emperor himself called it. And on numerous occasions already, he had a Diet already convening. You know, as we know, in 1521, he addressed the Reformation cause, you know, and had Luther recant, which he didn't, and refused to say that he would recant all his writings, and the famous statement, then here I stand. And then another died in 1526, always intent on calling it for the sake of addressing the Reformation that was happening in the Holy Roman Empire. And of course, the Diet of Augsburg in 1530 was called in consultation with the Pope, Clement. Charles decided that he has to address this gnawing problem that was disturbing his kingdom, you know, basically the church, and dividing it. And so it wanted to find out more about what these Lutheran princes were believing, and obviously wanting to change it and bring them back to the Roman Catholic faith. And so he totally underestimated the powers and the resolve of these princes. But that's basically what it was. It was called together for the sake of the Reformation, to address what these issues that surrounded Luther and Frederick the Wise, or now it was John of Saxony, his son. And in the background also, of course, were other things, issues that had to be addressed. You know that the unity of the Holy Roman Empire was, as I've said, consisted very loosely of confederate states. I think Charles was greatly intent on bringing these states together under his mantle, under his rule, to address basically also the problem of the Turkish invasion, which by that time in 1529 had already taken Vienna. So that was looming, that threat from the Turkish Empire. And so he, I think, in his back of his mind also thought he needs to get this united, this whole Roman Empire, for battle against the Turks.
So it sounds like Charles V had to be fairly careful here. He could not afford to alienate or make enemies of these German rulers and princes here just for the sake of the preservation of the empire.
Exactly. I mean, it was something that he inherited. He was, of course, of the Habsburg house, ruled Spain, but somehow through, for various reasons, his mother was not sane, so he got this Holy Roman Empire, the states around Germany, Burgundy, and some territories further to the west of Europe. Obviously, was not pleased with the state of affairs in this empire and wanted to address it. And I think he had had to find a solution here because things were getting out of hand. And not to talk about Zwingli and the reformers in Switzerland, which was also a problem looming. But basically, the Lutheran issue was addressed, and it led to war in 1540s, as we know. He managed to quell the German Reformation, and in 1555 the Peace of Augsburg was signed, and there the Lutherans, or at that time they were called Protestants, were tolerated, but not the southern Swiss reformers.
How was it that Philip Melanchthon came to write the Augsburg Confession?
Well, Melanchthon was, of course, one of the leading theologians in Wittenberg. He was a real genius. Grew up, you know, in southern Germany and Tübingen, was already a protege in all kinds of theological knowledge, and also a humanist, a Hebrew scholar. So basically the choice fell on him to write the Augsburg Confession because Luther was outlawed in 1521 at Worms. As we know, he was declared an outlaw, and so anybody could seize him. And I think that's the major reason why Elector John decided to put Melanchthon in the chair of writing the whole document. And already at that time, Melanchthon didn't really write it on his total own accord. He had certain documents that were already available, you know, that the Torgau articles were basically the first product of the Augsburg Confession. And when he wrote these Torgau articles, he thought that would be enough to present to the emperor. But what turned out is that these articles that he had compiled were basically just trying to address or explain why these reforms have taken place in various areas, you know, on the priesthood of all believers, you know, on monastic vows and so forth. So he had to go back and visit the Marburg Colloquy articles. There were also the Schwabach articles. And so he basically was the writer and the instrumental behind it. But we shouldn't forget that Luther was also at Coburg, not too far away, in a safe area in a castle, and always being informed on what Melanchthon was doing. But yeah, the elector chose Melanchthon to do it.
What was Luther's role in the formulation of the Augsburg Confession in particular?
I would say in consultation with Luther, of course, you know, because the first draft, you know, the Torgau articles of the Augsburg Confession were kind of, you know, in agreement with Luther's theology, reflecting exactly what he said and believed. I think what he read then of the Augsburg Confession itself, once he was delivered the document, when he was close by at Coburg, he said that, you know, this is a good document. He couldn't have written it better. And also that Melanchthon was, what he said, treading softly, you know. So to a degree, he was probably a little concerned that one thing was not mentioned therein, which was the papacy itself, you know, which then later in 1537 he addressed in his small called articles. And Melanchthon corrected that by adding to the small called articles also the treatise. But basically, I think there is unanimity among scholars that the reflection, the theological reflection of the Augsburg Confession is basically Luther's theology that is just written through the words of Melanchthon.
Why did the Lutheran participants in the Diet refuse to participate in the Mass in the Corpus Christi procession prior to the Diet?
If you look at the Corpus Christi and the procession, participating in it would mean that they are basically in agreement on something that had already been dismissed as a wrongful practice in their territories. I'm talking about the Lutheran princes now. They had already early on, you know, since Luther already attacked and addressed the whole thing, an issue of the Mass, that it would be on their side wrong to give the impression that now they can revert back to a practice that was basically wrong against the institution of the Lord's Supper, against the actual understanding of the true presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. So I see them being reluctant and hesitant to revert back to a state which they had now already corrected and also were addressing as a problem in the Augsburg Confession. So they had to be firm on that very thing and issue and not comply with a practice that had been dismissed years back already.
Why did the Lutheran princes and civil leaders present this confession and not a theologian?
Well, that's a good question, and it is astounding that you have seven signatories of political background and two cities, you know. There are no theologians that have put their signature behind the Augsburg Confession. So if you look at the situation in Germany at that time, of course, you know, the churches were always placed in the territories, and right to this day we still have Protestant churches that are territorial churches. So it seems that the prince or the ruler serves also as the head of the church. And we may shrug a little bit at that, you know, but they took on the issues of the church's problems, you know. And one example was that in 1526, the elector John decided to visit every church and every monastery in his territory and obliged Melanchthon and Luther to do that, and which led to the great visitations. So basically, the princes stood in for the churches. They defended the cause of the churches. So it sounds like it's a political merging with ecclesial affairs, but the reality is what the princes always did is they would nominate or create a board or a commission that would function as overseers of the church. He would then withdraw and let those people do the task of managing the ecclesial affairs. But in the end, he would be seen as the leader of the welfare of the church.
Dr. Detlef Schultz is our guest. We're talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. When we come back, we'll get to the confession's contents. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is LCMS missionary Pastor John Bombaro. The Coeur d'Alene area in North Idaho has a new confessional parish committed to the Lutheran liturgy, excellence in biblical teaching, and faithful pastoral care. Blessed Sacrament Lutheran Church of Hayden, Idaho, meets at 9 a.m. for our Augsburg Academy and 10 a.m. for the Divine Service of Holy Communion, at which we encounter the real voice and real presence of Jesus Christ. For our location or to join the growing family of Lutherans dedicated to the sacraments, confessions, and historic liturgy, visit BlessedSacramentLutheranChurch.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom, Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
The Evangelical Lutheran Church holds that it is God who raises up men to serve His holy bride through His office of the holy ministry. At Concordia University Chicago, we prepare men to take the first step on the path by which God leads them to His pastoral office. Are you ready to take the step? I'm Dr. James Ambrose Lee, Chair of the Division of Theology at Concordia University Chicago. Learn more about the pre-seminary program at CUC by visiting cuchicago.edu. cuchicago.edu.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at EdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession 490 years ago. Dr. Detlef Schultz is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Schultz, if you would, take us into the contents of the Augsburg Confession.
It's divided into two parts. The Augsburg Confession has 28 articles, and it begins with chief articles 1 to 21, and those are considered positive statements of faith. And then articles 22 to 28 are articles that speak to the changes that have been made in these territories. So the articles themselves that are in 1 to 21 are in a sequence that makes a lot of sense. If it begins with God, and confesses God in the words of the Nicene Creed. So you can see already there that they have a great interest to show to the emperor that they are not a faction, that they are not separatists, you know, from the Holy Roman Empire or trying to get away from the true Catholic faith, but rather with these articles 1 to 21, they want to represent and show and demonstrate to the emperor and, of course, to the Roman clergy that they are pursuing the true faith that has always been spoken by the church throughout the centuries, and basically the Roman Catholic Church has made these changes and abuses, which they, the Lutherans, have corrected. So the sequence is quite important. I think you look at God himself as the first article. Then you have original sin, confessing here that we are conceived in sin, propagated, they use the word there, and that we are born without fear. And then, of course, you know, it speaks to the famous concupiscence, that humans are all sinful and have the proclivity to sin, and that only through birth, that is through baptism and the Holy Spirit, are you saved. It then moves on to justification, of course, preceded by in the third article with the Son of God. And I just want to mention that article, the third one, because it really sets the stage for explaining why the Lutherans had to correct so many things, like the Mass, you know, monastic vows concerning tradition and foods, the marriage of priests. Because if you read the third article on Christ, you hear this statement being made, that Jesus was reconciling the Father to us and was a sacrifice not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of human beings. So, in other words, they addressed the issue of merit by saying that Jesus Christ died for us and for all sins. So there's no need to revert back to making vows, to thinking that we can on our own merit our salvation, because Christ has done it all. I don't know how much I should go on with these articles, but you would, of course, point to Article 4 on justification, and that we are received into grace by Christ, you know, through his death and not for our own or through our own works. It is then talking about the ministry, which is in Article 5, talking that the Holy Spirit gives the faith through the gospel and the sacraments. So the word is here spoken of as the means of grace which deliver to us our salvation. Another important article is then inserted there in Article 6 on obedience, that we Christians must also show good works that flows out of our faith. Lutherans were accused of just speaking about justification and not saying any productive words to the fact that we also need to live out our faith. So that article is a good apology and defense for us, saying that we live a sanctified life also. Then Article 7 and 8 talk about the church, and this is one of the key articles, and the first article, actually, that Protestants have ever come up with, you know, namely what the church is. It is the assembly of saints in which the sacraments are purely rightly administered and the gospel is purely preached. And then it says something also that influenced then the later discussions Lutherans had in the 1540s, which was that it is enough for the church to agree on the teaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, but it is not necessary to agree on human traditions or have them all the same rites and ceremonies. Then baptism, the sacrament of baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession, repentance, the sacraments in a summary are being spoken of here as in Article 13, that they intend to arouse and strengthen our faith. So you need to see the sacraments as the important means that give us not only or do not only strengthen faith, but actually also provide it and give it. One important article is 14, which talks about the public administration of the sacraments and preaching are reserved for those who are properly called. We say that is the rita vocatus, the rite of calling, and those that have been placed into the ministry have to go through this very rite of calling. And then it goes on to talk about various affairs, our roles in society, that we have been given a free will also, that we should exercise it in a very specific realm, the civil realm. In the spiritual realm, we are not free. In other words, our will cannot provide the means for salvation. And it ends then on Article 21 with the invocation of the saints. And this section is quite important too, because it speaks again to the issue of whether saints can in any way influence our spiritual life and whether we should turn to them or to Jesus Christ. And the only thing why we are in any way invocating the saints is because we want to be living a life also as they did. In other words, imitate them in their calling, but leave it at that and not put any more things on what they do and cannot mediate. That's Jesus Christ alone. That's basically an overview of the Articles 1 to 21. I just want to mention that, you know, the other abuses that have been corrected relate directly to both kinds of communion. That is Article 22. In other words, that those who go to the Lord's Supper, they should also receive the common cup. In other words, the common cup should not be withheld. The lay chalice is necessary because, simply put, Jesus Christ instituted it that way. The marriage of priests, they address celibacy and say that even in the ancient church people, the clergy were married. It is also good to be married against human infirmity, and above all, it is commanded by God that they should also get married. Of course, we spoke already about the Mass, which is Article 24, which speaks that it is not a sacrifice for the living and for the dead, but rather it is a sacrament delivering to us from above, to us, the gift of forgiveness, and leave it at that and not should put any further things onto it, namely making it a sacrifice, because that alone is what Jesus did for us. Concerning confession, it says in Article 25 that we should all be confessing our sins in terms of enumeration, each individual sin. Nobody can do that. So let's say that confession should be said and spoken and absolution be given upon someone saying, Lord, I am a sinful person. And upon that, you can already receive and be given forgiveness. Then the Article 26 talks about distinction of foods. This is just basically indicative of traditions that are forced upon people. And the concern here is that they are to believe that they need to achieve a perfect life here on earth, which is impossible, and that these rites, these traditions, and these holy days that are kept should only be kept if it is not an unnecessary burden on the conscience of the people. So they take that not as saying we will not observe any more traditions, but rather we will put them in the right place, namely that they should not compete with the merits of Christ. Then finally, monastic vows, and also those that were taken by the monks and the priests, of course, which are the threefold obedience, celibacy, and poverty, and that these cannot be kept and should not be made at all, because again, they are seen as meriting someone's God's favor. And then finally, the most significant article, I think, in the Articles 22 to 28 is, of course, talking about the church's power, which really means what is the church to do? And that summary here is that the church is there to preach the word, to administer the sacraments, and then to see that the sins are forgiven. That's more or less what the church is told to do. So it gives us a little insight into the distinction of the two kingdoms. There's a civil power which the church should not infringe on or go a step into, as it was at the time of the medieval age, you know, but rather it should see this distinction, and that the pastors and those that preach should always be careful that their jurisdiction extends over the spiritual concerns of people, and they should extend that forgiveness to them, and that would basically be their realm and their where they should do their work.
We're talking about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Dr. Detlef Schultz is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Why does the Augsburg Confession address only certain theological issues? We'll answer that question next.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Memoria Press award-winning Latin programs have successfully taught hundreds of thousands of students across the world. Their easy-to-use, step-by-step Latin curriculum provides students with an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and strong critical thinking skills. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Detlef Schultz is our guest, remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, remembered by the Church on June 25th. Dr. Schultz, you went through the content of the Augsburg Confession before the break. Someone might ask, why does the confession address only selected theological issues?
Well, I mean, you know, you have to look at it from what is most important. And I believe that, first of all, the central articles of faith need to be addressed so that they could make the argument to the emperor, look, if you tap every article, you know, that we have mentioned here in the first 21 articles, you will look and see that this is a reflection of what the Church has always believed. So if they were just to choose articles that are on the fringes, if I may say so, you know, then obviously that argument cannot be leveraged as well as they try to do it. And so that was one way of presenting something to the emperor with the understanding that they are representatives of the historic faith, true Catholic faith. And so they selected some of these articles. Now, of course, you could say there could be maybe something like an article on the Holy Spirit, but that should be always looked at this way. I think that the Holy Spirit is mentioned frequently in a number of articles, like, for example, Article 5. In order that this faith may be given, it says the Holy Spirit works through the Word, where and when He pleases. So you must think of, for example, the third person of the Trinity is connected wherever the Word is being mentioned. It should be understood that He's connected always to where the word faith is mentioned. So it's implicitly in every article, namely the work of the Holy Spirit. But the thing is this, that the Augsburg Confession could only use a limited length, you know, for it to be read to the emperor also. Just imagine if it was lengthier than like the formula of Concord, you know, how long that would take. And also already, as the saying goes, the emperor himself, who couldn't understand German, heard it by Chancellor Bayer, you know, in German being read to him. And I think it is said that he fell asleep. So, you know, also for practical purposes, you wanted to present something that's concise, that's precise, and that doesn't get too lengthy. As, for example, the confutation later on was, you know, which he, the emperor himself, dismissed as way beyond useful. So I think that also was a motivation to select articles that are important and presented very clearly, succinctly, so that nothing would go to waste. So that I think is a very important point also to be made here.
How was the Augsburg Confession received at the Diet? You had mentioned the emperor's kind of lack of interest in it, but how was it otherwise received?
First, you have to say not well. Of course, the intentions of the emperor were not to accept the Reformation, you know, and its theology. He was a devout Catholic, so from his point of view, it was definitely a meeting, a diet, to quell and to speak something final to the cause of the Reformation, namely to dismiss it as unrightful and also as, you know, sectarian almost, you know, to the Catholic faith. So from his point of view, this was a failure, of course, you know. And then he also had enlisted a number of theologians who were also to write a response to that reading of the Augsburg Confession, to that document. And out came the Confutation. Now, the authors of the Confutation had taken note and had also seen the Augsburg Confession, and so their response to the Augsburg Confession was quite elaborate. And it never really rose to a very important document in the entire Roman Catholic Church, this Confutation. But Melanchthon looked at it and responded to it, which we have today, the second confession in our Book of Concord, namely the Apology. So it was not read, but it was delivered, and it was an attempt to address those concerns that the Roman Catholic theologians had over the Augsburg's confession and what it said. So he had taken careful notes also of the confutation, because he was given to read it and look at it quickly, so he didn't have real time to copy. So he made some notes and later on compiled the apology and trying to correct those things and that have been leveled against the Germans. And so overall they left Augsburg, I think, not sure what's going to happen with the Lutheran cause. They immediately set about forming a small called League, because they said to themselves, these German princes, we are probably going to be fighting the emperor and his forces very soon. It took another decade or so before the emperor actually chose to fight against the Reformation with the military force, but they formed a small called League, ensuring that if they were to be attacked, that they themselves would also have an army ready to defend their cause.
We're talking with Dr. Detlef Schultz about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, why did the Roman Church reject this confession?
Register today. The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference is October 11th through the 13th at the Holiday Inn Cincinnati Airport in Erlanger, Kentucky. The conference includes visits to the Ark Encounter and Creation Museum. Online registration is open now with early bird pricing at lutheransforlife.org/conference. Lutherans for Life, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Psalm 144:1. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Those serving in the armed forces want LCMS chaplains. We need courageous pastors to bring the gospel and sacraments to those protecting our nation, along with wise counsel and the peace found only in Christ Jesus. If you are between the age of 26 and 43 and have a heart for ministry in the armed forces, call 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday, the 25th of June, we're remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession in 1530. Dr. Detlef Schultz is our guest, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, Dean of Graduate Studies, and Director of the PhD in Missiology Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Schultz, why did the Roman Church then reject the Augsburg Confession?
You know, I always find Article 22 to 28 interesting, because that is talking to a lot of abuses and practices in the church. Now, just ask yourself, if the Roman Catholic Church was to reform itself according to what these articles are saying, it would no longer be the Roman Catholic Church, at least not look at the same way. I mean, they would have to change the marriage of the priests, celibacy, the Mass, you know, which is so important, you know, understood also to be and serve as a sacrifice, not only for those that are present, but also those that are dead and are in purgatory. I mean, that is huge business. At that time, it led to the building of the, in Rome, the Peter's Dome, so cathedral. So I would say, if you look at it from that perspective, from the various changes in the practices, like the monastic vows, monasteries would have to be dissolved. So that already alone would have been impossible for the Catholic Church to comply. Theologically, I mean, you know, God, original sin, of course, these things all still seem to be of importance, the distinctions, you know, that we make in justification, also the ministry itself, you know, the consecrated, what the church is still out there as being different to what they say, namely the church is for them a, you know, understood as ecclesial hierarchy under the Pope. We think of them as being the saints who all believe. That's what the church is defined. Sacraments and the number of them is also still up for grabs. So you concerning the free will, especially the depravity, the cult of saints. So if you look at it then from the way, in a nutshell, as you have asked, they could not do it. They would not do it. And Luther reflected that in the Smolkel articles. He says, even if the Pope were to change, but he really believes he cannot.
How important is the Augsburg Confession itself for the in the formulation of Lutheran theology?
Well, it has been the Magna Charta for all churches that call themselves Lutheran, right up to Scandinavia. And now if you look around the world, everyone who calls himself Lutheran would point to Luther's catechism, but also make the Augsburg Confession the entry confession into Lutheranism. So that it is the queen of the confessions of the 16th century. It is kind of also the one on which all the other confessions build, the Smolkel articles, you know, the formula of Concord. They always point back to the Augsburg Confession as wanting to explain it. So it is basically the watershed confession, and therefore shapes Lutheranism to this very day and serves for three reasons, I would say. Basically, the purpose of uniting. Those that confess this faith are united. It would also, as the condemnations say, apply to correcting untruths in the church, mistakes, you know, errors. And thirdly, it would present the truth and unite. And so I think it has a very valuable role to play, because underlying all of this is the faith that confesses. And this faith is not a personal statement. It is a statement of what the church believes. And I think for Lutherans, it has always been important that one steps in line with the historic traditional faith and sees oneself as a part of it, but doesn't divorce oneself from the church and makes one's own confession the most important one.
Why did the primary author of the Augsburg Confession, Philip Melanchthon, why did he continue to revise the document in the years after the Diet of Augsburg, and how was that received by other reformers?
Well, I mean, the thing is this, that Melanchthon was conciliatory always. He kind of looked at the unity of the church. And one of the examples was that he signed the Smolkel article saying that if the Pope were to reform himself, he would want to stay and keep the Pope over him. You know, so he was kind of always thinking about the unity and trying to bring people together. And this conciliatory motive already influenced him and the writing of the Augsburg Confession. And we have to think basically of Article 10 as the key article that Melanchthon sought to change over time, edit it, because he thought of it as one of the main separating issues, namely the presence of Christ. And so he, 1540, decided to eliminate a clause in Article 10 which says, "And they disapprove of those that teach otherwise." In other words, he didn't want to say that those that are not understanding Christ's true presence in, with, and under, he doesn't use the phrase as Luther did. He just said that those that attend the Lord's Supper are receiving, or to them is distributed, the body and blood of Christ. But he wanted to also embrace with that phrase the Calvin cause, I think, the Geneva crowd, which had at that time not been accepted as a legitimate religious group. So he saw himself editing the Augsburg Confession because of its great influence and its importance. He saw himself as the author of it, and in some ways saw it as his confession, though it has been accepted widely, that he also was able then to go back and do some revisions. And what comes to mind is Article 10, as I've just said, of the Augsburg Confession.
Why do we do well not only to remember the presentation of the Augsburg Confession as an historical event, but to continue to confess that document today?
Well, you know, C.F.W. Walther once wrote on the confessional subscription, and he imprinted on all pastors of the Missouri Synod the understanding that they have to align themselves to the confession of the Church. And as I have said, the main motive was that these pastors who preach and teach pledge their oath of allegiance to the confessions because they are the true, unaltered explanation of Scripture. So, you know, in terms, there's a certain objectivity that thereby is maintained in the Church, that all who take the oath of allegiance to the confessions agree on something, you know. There's unity then in that Church, and it is because of its explanation, true exposition of Scripture, that it is so important, because it will help somebody to explain the faith better if he uses the confessions, if he preaches it, or in the words of the confessions. He will be able to disseminate and share the faith of the Church and avoid a subjectivity or subjectivism in the Church that could at random choose this or that article of faith without any clear reason. So it protects the Church, I think, for the future of going on the right path of orthodoxy.
Dr. Detlef Schultz is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, Dean of Graduate Studies, and Director of the PhD Program in Missiology Program at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book Mission from the Cross, The Lutheran Theology of Mission. Mission from the Cross is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy on the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Schultz, thank you very much.
Yeah, thank you very much as well.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss early church fathers Cyril and Irenaeus in the Lutheran Confessions. Our guest will be Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the parable of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. These bold confessions, these men made this confession in 1530 at true risk to their lives, their livelihoods, and their careers. They knew it, but they knew that what was more important was to confess. "I believed, therefore I spoke," says the Apostle Paul, and that goes for us too. The bold confession is made there with Christ at its very center. They understood that what was at stake, even more than their own lives, was something far more important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, free, won at the cross for all men. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, is looking for an English teacher with a master's degree for the 2023-24 school year. Edwardsville is 30 minutes from downtown St. Louis. The position would involve teaching upper-level, dual-credit English classes. For more information, send an email to Principal Jay Krause, J-A-Y-K-R-A-U-S-E, at melhs.org, jkrause@melhs.org.
This is Jeff Schwarz, General Manager of Lutheran Public Radio, with a message for listeners in the Mountain and Pacific time zones. We pledge to have Issues Etc. podcasts posted daily, no later than 5 p.m. Mountain, 4 p.m. Pacific. This will allow you to download and listen to the latest Issues Etc. podcast weekdays during your evening commute. Again, if you live in the Mountain or Pacific time zone, download Issues Etc. before you leave work and listen during your drive home.